Again, we have many people visiting with us, and we're always happy to have you. We'll have to acknowledge some special guests today who've already been introduced to many of us. Colonel and Mrs. Purhasan from Iran. We welcome you into our midst, Ali and Asi, and the children, the two boys who are here in school. They've come a long way to put these boys in school, and their love for their children is an honor to them, and we are honored by your presence today. And they have braved an unknown area and have come to observe things that are probably strange to them, and that also is commendable. There are many things I would like to say, but I will not get to. But I would like to say just one or two things to kind of perhaps build a bridge today before we go into a lesson on that actually is directed toward the members of this church. Many things happen in history that cloud the issues and that confuse the real issues. There are things that cause us to look at other things through glasses that perhaps are cloudy. And I would like to say to you that as you look at us and as you investigate Christianity, try not to do that through looking at it through the Crusades. Hundreds of years ago, some people who had more zeal than they had knowledge went out in the name of Christianity and tried to do something for which they had no authority to do, in which they had no right. And we don't have anything to do with that. And it has been, of course, held against Christians, but it was not in the name of Christ, really, that it was done. It was in the other names that, out of ignorance, whatever. But nevertheless, I thought that if I were in your position, I would probably look at this bunch here through the eyes of the Crusades. Secondly, try not to associate us with the present-day Zionist movement. There's a movement underfoot today, as you're very well aware, more so than we are, to reclaim land that the Israelite people, the Israelis, believe is theirs. And there's a present day of the modern movement, of the Israeli movement. That has nothing to do with Christianity either. It really has nothing to do with biblical Judaism. The biblical promises that God made to the Jewish people regarding that land, those promises were fulfilled way before Christ came, and their return to that land was completed when they returned from the Babylonian exile. There is no biblical claim today that would give the present-day Jew any claim to that land over there any more than it would give you and your people claim to it. So, having said those two things, perhaps we could establish a bridge with you because we are aware of your presence here. I couldn't help but think of the class this morning that was so interesting. I couldn't help but listen to it through your ears. And I just felt like that bridge needed to be built to you today as you hear us then really talk about some things that are related to you, though it relates to our people here in this congregation. But thank you for hearing that out, and I don't mean to embarrass you, and I don't think I did. We're happy to have you, and so pleased that you're here with us. Last week, I made an observation, or I told you about an observation that I made with an old established church of a congregation of Christians over in the Middle Tennessee area, when I told them that you are the last of a generation. You're the last of an era, rather. As I looked out and saw them and realized that they were really, in a sense, the last of an era. The glory of that church had perhaps long departed as far as the size and power and strength of it. But then I got to thinking, and as I told you last Sunday, not only are those people the last of an era, All of us, every generation is the last of an era. There isn't any generation of Christians that is not the last of an era. And all of us have the responsibility, and this means every last one of you, myself included, but you included too, every last Christian has the responsibility of communicating to the next generation the message in such a form that it will contain the life seed. We do not have a right to communicate and transmit to the next generation a cut bouquet religion. I heard just recently of a Russian who, having come from his homeland, is saying in America and all over the world that today Russia is in the same predicament that the Russians were in, or that communism is in the same predicament that the Russians were in when communism took over. When communism took over in the Bolshevik Revolution, the people who were Russian were simply Russian Orthodox Christians because they were born into it. They didn't know why they were Russian Orthodox. There had been handed to them a cut bouquet religion. And everybody that came to be a Russian was born into the Russian religion as well as into the Russian nation. And so they didn't know why they were Russian Orthodox people. He says today in communism, the present day generation is in that same predicament. He said communism is in trouble because everybody in Russia today is born a communist, and it's just taken for granted. And they assume that. And he said, as a result, many people over there today, having been forced to be something over which they had no charge or over which they had no control, that they are resenting the fact that they are communists, and they don't want to hear anything about Engels or Marx or any of the rest of them. There is a mood of rebellion and a mood of the communist regime losing control over the common people. Now, that has come about because of this same problem or this same faulty dynamic. Anytime you hand people a cut bouquet and say, hey, this is what you are, you're in trouble. And the church is in trouble if that's what we are doing or have done. The fact that many young people leave the church, the fact that the church today loses a great part of its young people, is no reflection upon the beauty of Christianity. It does not say that they are finding Christianity unbecoming or unbecoming. It's not that. It simply reflects the fact that today or the last generation did not see the necessity of transmitting that faith in a term that was living, in a form that would produce faith and that would reproduce as it then was handed on from generation to generation. And we must be aware of the fact that we have a responsibility to communicate the faith of Christianity or the faith of Christ in terms that will be understood and in terms that can produce faith, terms that are living, and terms that will in turn reproduce in other people. I was pushed into an attempt to do this some 10 or more years ago as I left Middle Tennessee and went overseas and made an attempt to preach Christ to people who did not believe in Him. These people who did not believe in Him were not from China or from other places. They were not Buddhist or Taoist. These people were Anglicans primarily, but they had been handed a cut bouquet of religion, and after all, it was the wrong bouquet. They looked at that had been handed to them as a cut bouquet, and it had wilted. There wasn't any power in it. There really wasn't any beauty in it. And they identified Christianity with the cut bouquet that had been handed to them by the Anglican ancestors. And they said, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. And it may be that, too, that if you look at Christianity, Ollie, from the cut bouquet that's been maybe handed to you historically, you may have reason to say, well, if that's Christianity, we don't want any part of it. And I would agree. There's something that's at stake here, and I'm trembling because I feel like we're all standing in a position of such need. We have guests who are, we ourselves are. are standing in a very crucial place in our lives. But I was pushed into it overseas, of trying to communicate Christ in a living way where people could understand him and really examine him, by my trying to communicate Christ to unbelievers. Something that really, strangely enough, I had never really been forced to do while we were living in Middle Tennessee. Not that there weren't any unbelievers there, but I didn't look at them. I didn't associate with them. I was out among religious people who'd already come to faith in Christ. And then secondly, our oldest son, when he went into the school system of New Zealand and would come home crying every day because some atheistic teacher had been trying to rip away from him his faith in God, that boy and I had to sit down every day and load his barrel, send him back into the fight at 14 now, send him back into the fight with reasons why he believed that God lived. And then there's a third thing that keeps me constantly pushed into this arena of trying to present Jesus Christ in a way that's living. And that is the constant challenge that's presented here by the college church. Do you realize that we are constantly being bombarded, I'm not sure bombarded is the word, but we're constantly being given the opportunity to associate with from 1,500 to 2,000 young people every year, and the ball is in our court, because these young people come to us from congregations and from homes that have handed them cut bouquets of Christianity, whether false or true. And these young people have taken those cut bouquets and they have used them as far as a formal presentation and acceptance is concerned. But many times that which has been presented to them, not only has it been cut, but that from which it was cut was not really the authentic thing. Plus, you add to that the fact that these kids are 18 years old or so when they come to us. They're at that age of life when they're asking questions. They're at that age when many times, having asked their parents, they were told, don't ask questions, just believe it. Just accept it. Well, you can tell a young person that as long as he's at home, I guess, and pretty well keep him under your thumb. But you can't let him go away to college without having to answer the questions that he's asking. So here are all of these reasons, as far as I'm concerned, why we're being placed in the precarious position of having to present Christ Jesus in language and in terms that will reproduce, or that will produce faith in them, those that hear, and in those to whom they go. It will reproduce in other people. So we're in this position today. And are you with me? You understand what we're saying? These young people today come to us asking a question. They come to us asking, where is the power? Where is the power? They've been given the rules. Their parents either gave it to them or the congregations from which they came gave it to them. But they come to us, and I hear them over and over asking and pleading, tell us, where is the power? Where is that which will make me something different? Tell me what is the motivating force of this which we have been handed. Tell me where the power is. Well, this morning, let me just mention it to you in the form of a simple principle that was taught me, and I'm not sure when I've mentioned it to you. I'm sure that I have mentioned it. And if I haven't mentioned it verbatim, it is pretty well the backdrop in which all of my preaching is done. A young lady came up to me over in New Zealand one day and with very dejected countenance said to me, and she'd been a Christian only about 3 or 4 months, she said, I'm not going to make it. I'm just not going to make it. I said, what are you talking about? What do you mean you're not going to make it? I knew what she meant, that she wasn't going to make it. She was saying that she wasn't going to succeed in being a Christian. She was going to fail. And I said, why? What's the problem? And she began to thumb through the letters and say, look. And she'd read from Romans or read the practical parts of it where it tells you how to live and how not to retaliate and how to do good to your enemies and how to love those that hate you and pray for those that persecute you. and how to bridle your tongue and refrain from speaking evil, and how to be true to this principle and true to that, and how to avoid. She just began to thumb through all those things, and she said, I never will be able to do that. Well, I'd been preaching for 15 years at that time. And when she presented me with that startling statement, I didn't know what to answer. I just stood there. And she closed her Bible and she walked off. And I didn't say one word as far as I can remember. Didn't have anything to say to her. About 3 or 4 weeks later, she came bounding back to me, saying, I've found it. I've found it. And I said again, found what, Claire? She was again, she had startled me. She said, I've found it. And I said, found what? And then she made this very life-changing observation. She said, I have found in the Gospels the power to do what's in the letters. I have found in the Gospels the power to do what's in the letters. Now, this word power here is what intrigues us. For you see, in the Roman letter, chapter 1, in verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. To everybody that believes it, both Jew and non-Jew. And then in the First Thessalonian letter, as we noticed last Sunday morning, Paul said that those people had received the gospel not in word only, but also in power. And then there's an interesting statement in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, where Paul, having said in verse 1 that in the latter times there would come times of stress, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of stress. And if that's ever been fulfilled, it could not have been fulfilled more than it's being fulfilled right now. The world is in a time of stress. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderers, profligates, fierce, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But look, it's all under a very superficial veil of religion, holding the form of religion but denying the power of it. And there's the word power again. Holding to a form of religion. In other words, they make a nice show. It looks nice in an assembly, but when it gets right down to it, the children are disobedient to their parents. The men and women are lovers of pleasure. They're lovers of money. They're lovers of themselves. They're proud. They're arrogant. They're abusive. They are, and he names this whole catalog of attitude problems, of things that show that really there's not been any real transformation there. These people, he says, are holding to a form of religion, but they've denied the power of it. This woman in New Zealand who taught me that great lesson, I have found in the Gospels the power to do what's in the letters, absolutely transformed my ministry. Do you understand what she said? She found in the Gospels. Now, we mean by that in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. She says, in those four books, I have found the power to do what is included in Acts and Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, right on down through the book of Revelation. She says it's in those four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that I have found the power to do what is in the other 23. And I want to say today that that is one of the most important principles that I have ever learned in my entire life and in my entire ministry as a gospel preacher. And it was taught me by a 4-month-old Christian. Can you believe that? Now let me ask you a question. How many of you are sitting right here where you are today hurting because of the fact that you yourself have not been able to find the power to be. You sit here, we have good exteriors, we were dressed nicely, we sing well, and yet if you were to pull open and look inside us, I'm afraid that many times there would be this seething discontent with ourselves and this smoldering disappointment with Christianity. Because instead of presenting and providing us with power to become, it has actually heaped upon us a very oppressive system of legalism that makes us do without the power to do. In John 1:12, John says of Jesus that he came to his own people, the Jewish people, and they didn't receive him. But to as many as did receive him, he gave to them the power. Now that's another word, but it's still the word translated power for us. He gave them the exousia, the right. He gave them whatever it was necessary for them to become sons of God. Have you received that power? He says to those that believe, it's been given. Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, said it's to those that believe. There's where the power is. And when he spoke to the Thessalonians, and as he wrote to Timothy, he was implying here that the power is in belief. Last week, as we noticed, that it's in full conviction. They received the word of God in what? In power and with the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And I'm confident that it's talking about this same thing, that the power was transmitted because the people who heard the message believed it. I have found in the Gospels the power to do what's in the letters. Now, failure to see this has hindered us. It's hindered our inreach among ourselves. Failure to see where the real priorities lie has hindered us in our inreach among ourselves. For example, a young man came to my office one day, and I may have told you this. I can't remember whether I tell you things or whether I don't if I tell them other places, but this young man came in and said, I'm just at my wit's end. He said, I don't know what, he was a Christian. He said, I'm at my wit's end. He said, I'm not able to do what I ought to do. He said, I have read Philippians 4:13 100 times, or however many he said, 10,000 times or whatever, he made some great exaggeration. I've read Philippians 4:13 this many times and still nothing has happened. And I listened to him and heard him out. You know what Philippians 4:13 says? I can do all things through him that strengthens me. But you know all that is for that boy or for you or me? It is simply a statement by a man who believed in Jesus Christ from the very tip of his toes to the very top of his head. It is from that man, the Apostle Paul, who at one time actually persecuted people who followed Jesus but was converted because of this confrontation with the Lord. And it was from that man who was so thoroughly convicted of who Jesus was that he said, I can do all things through him that strengthens me. But may I say that as far as the dynamic in your own life, that's about all that it is. Unless you have come to the same kind of faith that the Apostle Paul had, Philippians 4:13 won't mean one thing to you. All it will do is add insult to injury. All it will do will be to add frustration to guilt and confusion to a sense of inadequacy. Because you'll read the thing thinking that there's some kind of magical power in it or some kind of something that will actually spring from that verse and give you that power. But it's not going to do it. Why? You're going to have to get your faith from the same source that the Apostle Paul got his. And for you and me today, it's available in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And not being able to understand it and not being able to move off of that kind of a basis, we've shackled ourselves today into what we'll call in just a few moments something that I believe is true, but let me leave it for just a moment. But another sense in which we've shackled ourselves as far as our inreach is concerned, we have failed to realize that we ought to be preaching causes rather than effects. Many preachers in the church today find themselves preaching almost constantly on effects rather than causes. They preach on giving, they'll preach on attendance, they'll preach on everything that you can imagine that is a result rather than a cause. And consequently, what all has happened has been this. We have mainly informed ourselves of what was right and wrong. But as far as ever plugging ourselves into the power source that will not only inform but will transform, many congregations haven't got a clue as to what in the world you're talking about that would give them the power that actually transforms them. Have you been plugged into that power? Are you in your daily reading plugged into it? Are you from this pulpit plugged into it? I hope and pray you are. You see, I don't want just a shinier cage built around me to keep me from doing what I really want to do. What I long for is a relationship with God that will transform me into being what He designed me to be. That's what I really want. That's what I believe you really want. I don't think you want just a shinier cage, something that's been updated from the old Mosaic law, something that's a bit better than the Ten Commandment law. I don't think you want just a shinier restriction on you to keep you from doing what you really, really wish you could do. I think you want to be transformed. But we'll never do it until we get back to the power. And it's in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. It's there that you'll find the power to do what's in the letters. But it's also affected our outreach. We'll not get to that today, but just to mention it. It's affected our outreach because you'd be surprised how few people really and truly know what the message is that will turn people around and bring them back to God. You'd be surprised how few can just sit down with an atheist, an unbeliever, and just simply say, this is why I believe, let me share it with you. And then lay it out in simple terms to where a person could say, you know what, I see what you mean. Let me think about that a while. You've given me some things to think about I never have thought of. Can you do that? Can you sit down with somebody who doesn't believe and say, this is why I believe? It's affected our outreach. Quickly now, let me show you. If the power is in the Gospels, I've made this thing. You may wonder why. What in the world has this got to do with that? And as I sat and looked at it, I kind of wondered the same thing. And my apologies, Will Ed, to have to teach in front of that is a real test. Because I know they probably didn't hear what you said for looking at that and wondering, what in the world is he going to illustrate with that? And it wasn't, you had nothing to do with it, did you? Well, what in the world is it? The orange square I have centered, and I have shown you this illustration before. It's a practical way that I imbibe the teachings and the personality of Jesus Christ. The orange square represents Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there are other parts of the Scriptures that are not contained in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The upper left-hand corner might represent the Old Testament for you, the entire 39 books of the Old Testament. This lower left-hand square would represent the book of Acts. It's different from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It extends a bit further. This square here on the lower right would represent the letters. And the one on the upper right would represent the book of Revelation. Here are four other kinds of literature, four other kinds of information, and yet I've centered them around the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John records of the life of Jesus because that's exactly the way they're centered. He must be put in the center, and a study of his life must be the center of your life and mine if we're going to really function off of a basis of faith. Now, here's what I do personally, if you'll allow me to share it with you very briefly. I'll read one of the Gospels, Matthew, and then I'll go get maybe the book of Genesis. But I'll come back and get Mark, and then I'll go back maybe and get Exodus. And then I may come down and get the book of Acts. I'll go back and get Luke. And then I'll come and get Acts, perhaps. But then I'll go back and get another gospel, John. And then I might go get, say, the book of Romans. But I'll go back and get Matthew after I read Romans. Then I'll come back maybe and read 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But then when I finish that, I'll go back and get Mark. And then go get another letter. And then go back and get Luke. And then maybe go back and get something out of the Old Testament, the Psalms. But I'll come back and get John. So what I do, I intersperse a gospel in between practically every other book that I read. Because I have finally, through that girl's help and through finally seeing it in my own life, I've come to understand where my power lies, what little I possess, what all I possess. It lies in a healthy understanding and a very thorough familiarity with the life and the teachings and the personality of the Lord Jesus, whom I have accepted as my King. I have found in the Gospels the power to do what's in the letters. I'd like to urge you today, if you've not begun a quest for faith in the living Christ, as trying to find out who is God's representative, who is it really? You here today and I, you were raised in a land that just simply said, he's Jesus of Nazareth. Others were raised in a different land that said, he's Muhammad or he's somebody else, he's Krishna. Who is it? Have you searched it out? Then if you've never searched it out, how in the name of common sense do you plan to communicate that to your children? Huh? How do you plan to do it? Or do you plan for Christianity just to stop with you? Because unless you communicate it to your children, or somebody does, you can count on it, they're not going to accept a cut bouquet religion today. They're not going to have anything to do with it. I would like to urge you to become exceedingly familiar with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his teachings and all about him. Get to know him just like you know him, like you walk with him every day. Let me tell you something. That's the only hope for the church in America or all over the world. There it is. That's it. And like I said last Sunday, I don't know whether you want to be a part of the ongoing of the restoration movement or not. But let me tell us this, as I said last Sunday. Whether you or I are going to be a part of it is not really the question, or that is really the question. Whether or not it goes on, God will see to that. Whether you and I are going to be a part of it is up to us. And it's a decision that you are going to have to make, and I'm going to have to make. And I've made my decision. I'm going to be a part of it. Well, there are other things, but our time is up. Let me make one final observation. Let us beware. And I want you to understand what I'm saying, and I may not be able to communicate this, but I feel strongly. Let's beware of a subtle form of humanism. A subtle form of humanism. Well, you say, humanism, I don't have anything to do with that. Wait a minute, you may. Listen, those of you who have been raised in a culture that is encouraging to morality, those of you who have been had instilled in you those moral principles that make you just simply not steal because that's the way you were raised, those of us who were blessed with that kind of a background, if we then go to the scriptures, to that portion of those scriptures that give us more and more and more principles of morality to hold up to, and it tells us don't do this and don't do this and do this and do this, those of us then who go there and major in that for our righteousness are succumbing to one of the most subtle forms of humanism that the world has ever seen. Because what it does, it presents bootstrap religion that just simply says to you, I'll do it myself. And I'm going to get through this if it kills me. I'll not steal and I'll not do this. And you go there and you read all those admonitions and the letters and you read all that and you say, I'm going to do it. Be careful. That was the same mistake that the Jews made. And God said that they made this pursuit as though it were upon their own goodness rather than upon faith. Let me urge you, and it's a matter of life or death, that you get into the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ and find out whether or not you believe him. Those of us who were raised in a Christian country, those who weren't raised, don't accept the bouquet, cut flower kind of religion or that even that concept of it. Say, no, thank you. I'm going to go examine the seed to see whether or not I really believe it. It's the only way the restoration movement will live. It's the only way that you can determine what you are rather than just by letting your circumstances determine it. It may very well be that when you examine it, you won't believe in him. That's the risk you have to take. It may very well be that when you examine him, you would believe in him. That's the risk you have to take too. But let me just say, there isn't any option. You're going to have to examine him and come to a conclusion. May God bless us as we've thought on these matters this morning. Today, you may have already examined him, and your faith may be sufficient that you say, that's it. I've heard all I need to hear. I'm coming right now. And you come and want to confess your faith in him and be baptized, turning your life over to him. That may be where you are today. If it may be, though, that you just want to study more, you say you've opened up some thoughts and I want to study more, will you help me? And the answer is yes, we certainly will. But whatever may be your need, if you wish to place membership with this congregation as a Christian from some other place and you want to do that today, do that. If you need to come and say, look, I've blown it, help me out, pray for me, teach me, help me, we'll do that. And we have these shepherds waiting to receive you and to help you. Would you come if you have need right now while we stand and sing?